Well, we're going to continue our study in the names of God. And this week, I thought it would be fun for us. Well, it'll be fun for me. I hope it's fun for you. But to do a little word study on one of the, I think it's a pretty significant name of God. It's the name Adonai Yahweh. There are two words that are translated Lord in the Bible. One of them is Adon, and that is simply means a superior or a master or an owner. Oftentimes in Scripture, it's used as a term of respect, similar to saying, sir, yes, sir, no, sir, sir, what would you like, that kind of thing. And you can tell that that's the word that they're translating in your Bible because it will be L-O-R-D, all lowercase. Nothing will be capitalized. Then there is the word Adonai, and probably if you speak Hebrew, I'm hammering these things. It's probably Adonai or something like that, but I can't do that part. But anyway, Adonai will suffice for our purposes today. And this is a special intensified form of the word we just looked at, Adon. It's used over 300 times in the Old Testament, and we're going to look at every single one of them. No. Just kidding. It took me 3 days. I know we don't have that much time here. But interestingly, this word is always plural. It always refers to God. And when you see it in your Bible, you will know that that's the word that they are translating because they capitalize the L. It's translated Lord almost always. And it's capital L, lowercase O-R-D. Okay, now I'm really going to get you confused here in a minute, but that's okay. That's my job. Adonai is combined with the other name for God that we've looked at a few times here, and that is the name Yahweh, his personal name. It's used in combination with Yahweh 288 times. If you want to do a real cool study, go check that out. It's a compound word or compound name that is, in your NIV, it's translated Sovereign Lord, which I think they really do the title justice there. Sovereign Lord. Most other translations translate it Lord God. Now the way you can tell what the translators are trying, what word that is behind your translation is Adon, or just Lord, sir, is all lowercase, okay? L-O-R-D, Lord, lowercase. If it's Adonai, then it's Lord, but capital L, lowercase O-R-D. If they're translating the word Yahweh, it'll be all capitals, L-O-R-D, all capitals. So there's a way that you can tell. The emphasis of this compound name of God is to emphasize the reality that God is the God who is always present. We get that from Yahweh. The idea there is I am, I just am. I'm always present. And he is ultimately the Lord over everything that there is. He is the always present controller of the universe, ruler of the universe, ruler of all that there is. This is really, I think it's an important word or name for God for us to understand because it's telling us that he's not just a God that observes us out there from a distance like that old Bette Midler song talked about. He's not just a God of past history. We don't just look at, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all those Old Testament and New Testament Bible guys and that was history. That doesn't happen now. And he's not just the God who will appear sometime in the future to answer prophecy. He is the God who is present right now, right here. And he is actively involved in the lives of his people in the present. In fact, we're going to look at some of these uses of this word and try to draw some conclusions and just observations from them. One of the things that we see is that he is the sovereign Lord over the entire earth. Psalm 47:7 says, "For God is the king of all the earth. Sing to him a song of praise." Deuteronomy 3:24 says, "O sovereign Lord," there's that combination word again, "you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do the deeds and mighty works you do. He is the sovereign Lord over the earth and can do whatever he wants to do. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You are the Lord over all the earth." Exodus 9:29. Moses here talking to Pharaoh says, "When I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's." That's a pretty cool verse, isn't it? One of the great themes of Exodus is that the God of Israel is the Lord of all the earth. He rules over all the earth. And I believe there are two implications involved in that realization. Number one is that this gave Israel the right to go in and possess the land that God had promised them and to their ancestors. They had a right because he promised it to them and it was his ultimately. And secondly, it also guaranteed that it was going to happen. When they obeyed God and went in to take that land, it was a done deal. All they had to do was show up and spread out. And God said, it will happen. Later on, write this verse down. It's not in your in your notes, but Matthew 28:18. And compare that to this thought. And note the similarities between what Jesus says as he sends us out to spread the good news and to this idea that the earth belongs to God. Well, God is also the sovereign Lord over all the nations. Jeremiah 10:17 said, "Who should not revere you, O King of the nations? This is your due." He is due our honor and our respect and our reverence because he is ultimately the ruler, the king of the nations. Isaiah 40:10 says, "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and his arm rules for him." Speaking of the future when Jesus as the Messiah will rule the nations of the earth. Ezekiel 11:17. By the way, Ezekiel uses this compound name for God a lot. I didn't put too many of them up there because Ezekiel's a pretty hardcore guy. I bet he was a grouchy old man because it's pretty hardcore. Some of the stuff he says that the sovereign Lord is going to exact on humanity. But he says here in 11:17, "Therefore say, this is what the sovereign Lord says." In other words, you can take this to the bank, chisel this out in rock. "I will gather you, Israel, from the nations and bring you back from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you back the land of Israel again." He is in complete control of even the nations. And ultimately, Scripture shows us that he is the sovereign Lord over everything that there is. Deuteronomy 10:17 says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes." In other words, he's saying here, there is no higher authority than God, than the sovereign Lord. 2 Samuel 7:22 says, "How great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you." You again are the ultimate authority. There is no higher authority. Isaiah 25:8 says that he will swallow up death forever. He even has authority over death, over the grave. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. I love the way it ends this verse. The Lord has spoken. You can take it to the bank. It's going to happen. Well, if God is the sovereign Lord over all the earth and over all the nations of the earth, and in fact, he is the sovereign Lord over everything, what do you think this means to our lives? What are the implications of this to us? Well, the obvious one that jumps out at me is the fact that he is also the sovereign Lord over me. He is to be my ruler, my authority. Isaiah 28:16 says, "So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed." You can trust the sovereign Lord. Isaiah 50, verse 4, the sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. He is my Lord, not just Lord of the universe. Isaiah 50, verse 7, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He is our Lord, and he will not allow us, as we trust him, as we put our confidence in him, to be put to shame. Isaiah 50, verse 9 says, it is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that condemns me? He is my Lord. He is the highest authority there is. Who is going to condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. And then last of all, Psalm 16:2. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Adonai Yahweh wants to be your Lord. Not just Lord of the nations, Lord of the earth, Lord of the universe, but your Lord personally. Virtually, I think all of our problems can be traced back to forgetting that fact. I think if you rendered everything down that we struggle with, all the doubts, all the worries, the woes, the bitterness, everything, I think you could render it down to the fact that it all starts when we forget that God is the sovereign Lord. As David puts it in another psalm, it says, he is the Lord, we are the people. He is God, we are not. That's one of the only things you can really be sure of. There's two. There is a God, that's number one, and number two, you're not him. Okay? That's what he's saying. And so we have got to stop playing God. We get ourselves in a ton of trouble, I think, because oftentimes we play God and allow God to be our Lord as well. Well, the God also calls God the God of peace. And I want to pull these two ideas together here. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9 says this. And notice here in verse 8, this has a lot to do with what you dwell on mentally, what you think about, what you allow to fill your mind. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, if we just applied that verse to TV, the only thing left are going to be fishing shows, okay? That's about it. I mean, that's all that qualifies that I can see on our dish. He says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. See, there again, he's the God of peace, and he's the God who is present and actively involved in your life. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24 says, may God himself, Yahweh, the one who is always present, the God of peace, sanctify you, set you apart for his special purposes through and through, thoroughly. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who calls you his faithful, and he will do it. Now, what's the connection between these two names, between Adonai Yahweh and the God of peace? I think it's this. We can experience peace, inner tranquility, inner calm under all circumstances if we allow God to be Lord of our lives. When we recognize the Lord, when we recognize God as Adonai Yahweh and stop playing God ourselves. Another word for peace is the word serenity. Now, what is serenity? Well, if you were to type in serenity into your search engine this afternoon, you'll find a lot of websites with calming New Age type music and very tranquil scenes like these. The problem, though, is that that's not serenity. Anyone can experience peace and calm when you're sitting on a quiet lake fishing, okay? That's easy to do. Serenity, though, is having inner calm and inner stability and inner peace even when I'm seeing my plans frustrated and my problems multiplying. See, true serenity is being at peace internally. It's having that inner calm and that stability when my world is falling apart. Now that is a little more difficult to do, isn't it? Proverbs 16. Well, let me back up a minute. We can experience that kind of inner calm, that kind of serenity. It's possible for us because God is the sovereign Lord, and He's always in control. So we can experience serenity when we recognize God as Yahweh Adonai, as sovereign over all my plans. Proverbs 16:1. I like this. We may make our plans, but God has the last word. That's in the Good News Bible. That is really good to remember. Make your plans, but remember, God has the last word in all of those. In fact, underline that either in your Bible or your notes. Don't forget that. God is the final authority. He's the highest authority. He's the final authority. And He has the last words on your plans. He is the Lord. He is the master. He is the boss, if you will. Now, all of you have probably made plans at some time in your life and then have God change them, sometimes radically, because He has something else in mind. I remember years and years ago, just after the Earth's crust was cooling, we bought my dream place in Oregon. It was 5 acres out on the end of this road called Lieberman Road. We had 5 acres. It was all fenced in, and I fixed some fences up and had a little barn out there. Man, I used to love to go sit out in that barn and smell the hay and the animals and stuff. And I remember thinking in my mind as we moved into this place, okay, I'll pick out my burial site right now. Right there behind the barn is fine because I ain't leaving. I am here for the duration. I think we were there maybe 2 years. Not even that, 1 year. Ooh. And I was in Wyoming, freezing to death. And then finally in Meteetse, Wyoming, I was working on a cattle ranch. I thought that was pretty cool at the time. And I loved the country. It was beautiful. There was wildlife everywhere. I enjoyed being out riding and in the springtime mending fences because, I mean, there was nobody around for miles and miles. And I remember one day in church saying to another young guy who had a ranch up the river from us, I remember saying to him, we were talking about a buddy of his who had just moved the general area. It was in southern Montana. And he had just left this pristine place to move to Southern California to get involved in ministry. And I remember one Sunday after church, we were talking about this, and he told me about that, and I said, what an idiot. Who in their right mind would ever leave this for California? You've got to be on something. I wasn't there much over a year either. And I was in Stockton, California, which was, oh, man. It was the worst culture shock I have literally ever experienced in my life. It was worse even than going to Vietnam. It really was. I mean, I didn't even have a key to the house on this ranch. And these guys in Stockton were locking their garbage cans. I thought I was in Bizarro Land. The point is, never say never, especially if God's listening, because He loves a good challenge. He says, never, huh? Start the clock, Michael. We'll see. Man, you know, hold your plans loosely. Remember, Jesus was telling a story, and it applies directly to us. When we say, tomorrow I'm going to do that, or tomorrow I'm going to do this, or the next day I'm going to do that, He says we're acting presumptuously, and God says that is foolishness because you don't even know what's going to happen tonight, much less tomorrow and beyond. It's okay to make plans, but hold them loosely. Understand that they are tentative plans. In fact, people used to write at the end of their letters, they put the initials DV down, which stands for Deo Volente, meaning God willing. I'm going to come and visit you, God willing, Lord willing. This is my plan. You hear that in Paul. Lord willing, I would like to see you again. But he understood that his plans were just tentative. God was the one that was in authority. And that is the right approach, the right attitude with which to approach our plans. God is ultimately in charge of our plans. If we think that we're in charge of our plans, and then they take a radical turn, and it's almost always in the opposite direction of what we were hoping for, then we run the risk of becoming very bitter and resentful towards God especially. So hold on to your plans lightly. If God is your sovereign Lord, then he has the right to change your plans at any time. He's the authority. Well, secondly, I can also experience serenity when I recognize God as the sovereign Lord over my problems. He is not taken by surprise when we run into difficulties. I don't remember a lot about my childhood, but I do remember one particular day when I was in high school, early high school. I wasn't able to drive yet, and I was riding my bike to school, and as I recall, it was a beautiful day out. I was really enjoying the bike ride. In fact, I was going to Chico High School, and I was riding down the Esplanade, and there was an old feed mill just off to the right, right across the street from Bidwell Mansion. Maybe you've been there and know what I'm talking about. And I'm riding down the road to school, and all of a sudden, this bird goes poof, right on my leg, right in the middle of my thigh. I mean, it was like he had a scope on me and looking for the most obvious place to hit me, where there was no way I was going to cover this up. You know, life is a lot like that. You know, you're minding your own business, you're having a good time, and out of the blue, boom, there it is. It happens, you know. Now, did God make that bird do that? Well, according to George on a recent Seinfeld episode I saw, yes, he did. George was in Jerry's apartment explaining to him and complaining about all the things that were going wrong in his life. Oh, this is wrong. This is a disaster. This is terrible. And he says, you know, God hates me. God is just out trying to get me. And Jerry says, but George, you don't believe in God. And I love what George says. He says, well, I believe in him for the bad things. You know, he gets that a lot. Well, here's the question. Is it possible to experience serenity at the same time our world is falling apart around us? Is it possible to experience serenity in the midst of highly emotional political campaigns and elections, or when our nation is at war, or when we run the risk of being attacked by terrorists at any time, at any place, without warning? Is it possible to experience this inner peace and calm and stability under all circumstances? Well, the early Christians faced persecution pretty often, actually. And they even believed, you read the New Testament, they believed that Jesus was going to come back at any time and the world was going to end. And it was probably going to happen in their lifetimes. I think they fully anticipated seeing it happen. But they faced those uncertainties and they faced those persecutions even with calmness and serenity and peacefulness. Now, how did they do that? I believe it's because they so strongly believe that God was sovereign. God was the Lord of Lords. That they thought if the world does come to an end, it will be because God wants to make something better. He's ready to create a better place. See, that is serenity, and that's where we get that inner calm and peace and serenity. It comes from believing that God is ultimately in control, that he is the sovereign Lord of all, especially of our lives. There's an interesting phrase in Isaiah 6:1. Oftentimes we either use it for a marker, for a date, or we just blow by it. But it says this, in the year King Uzziah died. Now, stop and think about what's happening here just a moment. The king had just died. He had reigned, and he'd been a pretty good king for about 57 years at the time of his death. And for most of the people around him and the land, he was the only leader that the people had ever known. And now, at this particular time, enemy forces are preparing to attack the country, and the king is dead. And the people are freaking out. But Isaiah says in the next phrase, I saw the Lord. That is so cool. The word for Lord is Adonai. He's the King of Kings. And don't miss the importance of that. Look what he says. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. See, what he's saying here is the king had died. Politically, as a nation, things were kind of shaky and scary. But you know what? God was still in control. The king, the ultimate authority, was still in charge. He was still there. Nothing had changed in that respect. Someone has said, no matter what happens on earth, he, God, still has history in his hands. See, that's our source of calm and peace and serenity. Romans 8:28 says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now you need to understand that that isn't saying that Christians will experience only good things in their lives, because we know from experience that is not true, and that's not what that verse is promising us. It's also not saying that every problem is caused by God, contrary to George Costanza's idea. It is saying that God takes all of these problems and these uncertainties and these struggles and uses them for a greater purpose. He is the master at creating lemonade out of lemons, if you will. He is an expert at taking bad things and making greater good come from them. He is the sovereign Lord of our problems. Remember Joseph in Genesis chapter 50. After finally revealing to them that he's not just the number two leader in Egypt, he is also the brother, their baby brother, that they sold into slavery years and years and years ago. And he says this, he says, you intended to harm me, but God intended for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. See, Joseph came to grips with the fact that God is the sovereign Lord. And his people actually survived because, not that it was a good thing that he was sold as a young man into slavery, but God took that bad thing and made something great out of it. And he gradually positioned him into a role that allowed him to actually provide for his family, the nation, if you will, during the famine, and allow them to survive. So God took this mess, what his brothers had intended for bad, and made something very good out of it. Now there's an important principle to be learned here, and that is, look past the pain for the purpose. Now that's a lot easier to say than it is to do. It can be almost impossible, at least it can feel impossible to us sometimes, because sometimes the pain is so intense that it's just hard to get our mind off of it or our eyes off of it. There's a very famous prayer that called the Serenity Prayer that millions of people pray every day to help them look past the pain and look for the purpose, at least. To help them quit asking why, because there's no answer to that question, and start asking what. What do you want to accomplish from this? What do you want to teach me? You probably, many of you, pray it daily as well. It goes like this. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. But that is a shortened version. Actually, I don't know if you're aware of it or not, there are 8 more lines to that prayer. And I had never heard them until I found them myself just recently. And I want you to turn, either follow on the screen if you can see that, or in your notes, I printed it there so you can stick it on your refrigerator somewhere. Let's read that together, okay, the whole thing. Ready? You got it? God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as the pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you, God, will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. See, there's that one phrase there. I surrender to your will. And I think that is the key to serenity, even in the face of severe problems. And you hear that surrender reflected in the second stanza, accepting hardship as the pathway to peace. Looking for the purpose, not that that these things are good, but there is good that can come out of every circumstance if we are willing to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus and look for the good in all of those things. Number three, I can experience serenity when I recognize God as the sovereign Lord of my loyalties. I use that word a lot because I think it's an important word, our loyalties. And so let me just ask you straight up, is God really your sovereign Lord? Is God really your sovereign Lord? Or do you find yourself in your attitude, in your prayers, in your resentments, in your bitterness, in your complaining, actually believing that you are his Lord? And he is somehow obligated to come through to you for you. Is God really your sovereign Lord? You see, it's difficult, if not impossible, to experience inner peace and tranquility when we're torn between two masters. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Peter said, a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Who is your master? Who is it that you obey? For some of you, it's your kids that control you. For others, maybe it's your career or your worries or your fears or your own pleasure that you just can't stop giving into. Each of us is loyal to something. We all serve a master of some sort. So the big question for us is the sovereign Lord your Lord? Is Adonai Yahweh your master? Some of you might answer, well, of course he is. I call Jesus my Lord Jesus Christ all the time. Well, Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? You want to know how to tell who your master is look at who you obey. Obedience is the key to loyalty. The one we obey is the one who is really Lord in our lives. And we'll never experience inner peace and tranquility and stability as long as we're torn between serving two masters. Who is your Lord? Last of all, I can experience serenity when I recognize God as sovereign Lord over my confidence. Now, you might want to put in abilities, if that rings better for you, or calling, or you know, or what God wants you to do. I remember what I'm thinking of here is, and I think I've probably told this often enough that maybe you remember it, when I was back at Western Baptist, I was so afraid to talk to people that I majored in Bible theology instead of pastoral theology, because I was trying to avoid any speaking class, all speaking classes at all costs. There was no way I was going to get up in front of people, even though I knew God wanted me to be a pastor someday. I didn't know how I was going to pull that off, being a pastor and never talking to anybody, but I was going to give it my best shot, okay? And even though I knew God wanted me to be a pastor, I just had this gut-wrenching feeling that this is where life is going for me. I avoided it as long as I could. I tried every job that I ever thought I wanted to do when and if I had to grow up. And that's why I ended up in Wyoming on a cattle ranch. I thought, I've always wanted to be a cowboy. Let's give that a shot. There ain't no preaching out there. You just got to talk to cows. I like them, okay? They don't scare me. Well, I can really relate to Moses, and I have most of my Christian life. God says, so now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt. I will be with you. I will help you. For some reason, that didn't comfort Moses. He was still going to have to go talk to somebody, and it never really helped me that much either. I still had to be the one standing up here. Okay, I'll study, you give the message, and we'll be happy then, right? No. But look what God says. But Moses said, Lord, I can really relate to this. Please send somebody else. I don't want to do this. Well, finally, after, probably 11 years or so, I gave up and allowed God to be the Lord of my life. And now look at me. Yeah. You're wondering, why is that good? Okay. See, the point is, God is the sovereign Lord, not you. Your and my job isn't to be master of the universe. Our job is to be the master's servant. And if he says, go somewhere, do something, then we obey. If he asks you to do something, he'll make sure that you have or get whatever you need to get the job done. And my point here is, you don't have to be confident in your skills, in your ability. You just have to be confident in his and respond obediently. Paul says in Ephesians 3:20, by his mighty power at work within us, he is able to accomplish infinitely more than we would dare ask or hope. And I would say amen to that. That has been my experience most of my Christian life. I wouldn't have dared try half the things that God pushed me into. And yet he has been there all the while, accomplishing way more than I ever thought possible through me. I want you to bow your heads for a minute. And I just want to give you a minute between you and God. And I want you to answer this question. You're not answering me. I want you to answer him. God is asking you, who is your master really? Who is the Lord of your plans and your problems? Who has your loyalty and your confidence? Answer that between the two of you. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus is the sovereign Lord to whom we owe our loyalty and in whom we can have full confidence. Will you surrender your plans, your problems, your pain, and your life to him today? He will not disappoint you. God, grant us the serenity to accept the things we cannot change, the courage to change the things we can and the wisdom to know the difference. Help us live one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time. Accepting hardship as the pathway to peace. Taking, as Jesus did, the sinful world as it is, not as we would have it. We trust that you, God, will make all things right if we surrender to your will, so that we may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. And now may the God of peace equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, all that is pleasing in him. To him be glory forever and ever. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen.